Thank God for the sweet Holy Ghost. Lord, we can't do anything without you. And Lord, we are completely dependent upon you. I ask you to help us tonight, God. Lord, thank you for the sweet Holy Ghost that blew through here, manifested himself, Lord, an exalted Christ. God, help us tonight. Look into the scripture. Lord, I'm not sufficient for these things, but you are. And I pray you'd help us. Lord, we need you tonight. God, give us that unction. Give us liberty. Lord, speak to the heart of each man, woman, boy, and girl. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Yes, do it, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. I want to thank you so much for the wonderful preaching that we've already heard. Bless my soul. And I appreciate the good missionary that preached the words of the Lord. I thought about as he was preaching, you can learn a lot about a man if you'll just simply listen to a man. You know, we do a lot of talking, but we'd be better off to do a lot more listening. And you can learn about people by just listening what they say. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I like what I heard from the missionary. I believe he evidenced to us things that were harmonious in concordance with the call of a true missionary. He talked to us about sacrifice, and he had made those personal sacrifices. I believe that's evidence of a true call. He talked to us about the hindrances of Satan. I'm not interested in investing my money, Brother Toby, in a man that Satan's not interested in bothering.
Amen.
If the devil's not worried about him, ain't no sense me worried about it. He's not going to do anything. But I appreciate the hindrances that he expressed. I appreciate the souls that he has a burden for.
Amen.
What about that? Amen. A man that can weep, the Bible said, they that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. So I appreciate the man's burden. And I appreciate the souls that God has blessed him to win to the Lord. What about that? They said, pray and hide. They said that the missionary, the great missionary to India, preached and prayed for many, many years before he saw his first convert. I mean, many years, many years. And then finally won that first man, and then another man. And then he got to the place where he was praying that God would help him to win one man per day, one man a day, and he was doing that. And before he left the mission field, they said that John Hyde had prayed and had been given grace, the grace of God. He was seeing 10 people a day saved by the grace of God. James said, you have not because you ask not. And a lot of times we think that's got to do with Cadillacs and houses and clothing, but that has nothing to do with that whatsoever. You have not souls because you ask not for souls. You have not things of God because you ask not for the things of God. And then he qualified it with this. He said, some of you are asking, but you're asking amiss. Amen. And I appreciate the missionary and his burden. Appreciate Brother Thompson. I had the privilege of preaching for Brother Thompson when he pastored over at the Post Hope Baptist Church. What a great man of God he is. And pastored in this area, he said, for 28 years. Callie Harbin, was that your first church preacher? Second church. Pastored that great church, Callie Harbin Baptist Church. And what a man of God doing, going in and winning these men to the Lord inside these prisons. What a blessing that is. And I appreciate men that will do that and have a call of God to go inside these institutions. And there seems to be this week in this meeting an emphasis on that prison ministry. I am with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. Some of you here are from Grace and from other ministries. Brother German Rivera works. I have the privilege of working with him. Brother Rivera is a chaplain, works down in the state of Florida, works in about 5 different prisons. My wife and I were talking about him as we were coming over today. And she said, he's kind of like a circuit riding preacher. I said, that's right. He goes from one prison to the next, and he runs a circuit and preaches down there to those men. And what a great work he's doing. I appreciate him being in this meeting this week. And I appreciate my family getting to be with me. That was them that sang. And I appreciate them. Appreciate the you know what I like about them most of all? They're like their daddy. Their quality of voice is not that great. I don't brag on their quality. But I like the fact that God puts his hand on them. And God honors them with his presence. I'd rather have that than anything else. I appreciate my family. So I'm glad they got to make it tonight. I do want to take time to make mention about this. We do sell these CDs. That's them singing. We sell those for $10 a piece, and those helps us get gas money to get down the road. I just drove in to start this meeting. I drove all the way from Naples, Florida. Put about 1,800 miles on that old van out there. Things are 2003. Bought it down here at Mike Bell Chevrolet. Brand new. Drove it off the lot. 2003. Running over 100,000 miles here when I crossed over 2006. Running over 100,000 miles on that thing. And had a privilege of the preacher up there at Holy Land. Your preacher, Brother David, came up to me, preached in his camp meeting, and came by and gave me free oil changes for life. What about that? That's a blessing. Amen. I said, now, preacher, you sure you want to do that? I said, now, you can set some limit on that if you want to. I said, sometimes I do three oil changes a month. And I'm serious about that. We put the miles on the vehicle. And to get down the road, we do sell these. And so if God would have you to do that, you can see Chris, and those are $10 a piece, put a little gas in the car, and get to the next prison. The value, they sang about the value of one, the value of a soul. God puts a high premium on just one. You remember in John 4 that Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he walked up that great mountain to that city of Samaria just to reach that one soul. Now, I know there were others that were saved, but I'm convinced had there been nobody else, he'd have just went for that one, and the value of one. I was preaching down in this prison that I was in last week in Immokalee, Florida, down in the southern tip of Florida. I was down there preaching last year in that meeting. Had two other preachers with me, and God seemed to bless in a mighty way. I mean, he just showed up in the preaching all three services that we had those 3 days. And at all three meetings, there was a man sitting in that service. And boy, he'd just weep and cry under a Holy Ghost conviction. Just pray. Just sit there and cry. But he never would move. Never did move. Well, we left that meeting and he never did get saved while we were there holding those services. But I came back 6 months later. I came back and I go to the prisons that I operate. I do them on once every 6 months. And so I do those. I'm going from prison to prison. So I was back on my 6 month visit, holding another meeting, and I was out on the rec yard handing out gospel tracts, talking to men about the Lord and inviting them to the service for the night, and there come a man running across the field. He's a squalling and he's a hollering, preacher, preacher. Well, it's old Brian. He's the one that had been sitting in that meeting, and he grabbed me around the legs and said, I got saved, preacher, I got saved. I said, well, tell me about it, Brian. What happened? He said, well, the meeting. He said, when you left that day, he said, I was so broken and under such conviction. He said, I could not. He said, I walked out of the chapel. And he said, I felt like if I took another step, I died and went to hell right then. And he said, I had to get saved. He said, I walked back inside the prison, fell on my knees and got saved by the marvelous grace of God. Oh, Brian, I went back this time, and Brian was sitting there, had his King James Bible in his hand, had brought somebody with him to hear the preaching of the gospel, wanted them to get what he got. Old Brian pulled his sleeves up and he showed me on his wrist where he had slit both of his wrists and tried to kill himself. He said, preacher, he said, I want you to know that since I got saved a year ago, February was a year ago, he said, since I got saved, he said, I've not had a drink. He said, I've not had any drugs. And he said, I've not wanted to kill myself. He said, life is wonderful, wonderful, good to be saved. Well, I tell you, it's worth it. It is worth it. It's worth it. The value of one. God puts a lot of premium on one. I didn't come here tonight to preach to you about one. I want to preach to the missionary and to the pastor tonight. And everybody else, you can listen if you want to. But I'm preaching to the missionary and to the pastor tonight. And I want to preach to you about the necessity of keeping your ministry in a position and a condition where you can reach that one. I want to look at these verses tonight. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 13. Would you look with me in the Scriptures? The Bible said, "And behold, there came a man of God." I like being called preacher. I pastored for a little while, and I liked being called pastor. But I'd rather be called a man of God than anything I know. A man of God. "There came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. And he said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again. And because as it was before, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, drink no water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass and rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under the oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into the house, into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Notice this statement right here. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and he did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. I want to make four observations about this passage of Scripture, about this story. And then I want to bring you some thoughts that the Lord has given me. Number one, let me say this. That the man of God was not deceived. He was not hindered in his work and his labors for God by the worldly crowd. It was not the world that brought this man to his demise, but it was the religious crowd that brought him to his demise. Notice what the Bible said. The old prophet said to the young prophet, he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. Well, the young man should have caught on right then. If the old man was as close to God as he should have been, then God would have sent the old man to the king. But God didn't send him. He sent the young man. But notice what he said. He said, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. I somehow remember the words of the Apostle Paul over in the book of Galatians, when he preached about those that would preach another gospel. He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other word gospel than you've heard us preach, he said, let him be accursed. Do you know what the word accursed means? Paul accounts for us or gives us a definition of the word accursed over in Romans chapter number 9, when he said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. He said that word accursed means to be separated eternally from Christ. And Paul said, if a man come and he preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. In other words, let him die and go straight to hell. That's what Paul said. He said, an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water.
Yeah.
But he lied. But he lied. And hey, sir, it ain't everybody's got a Bible under their arms to tell the truth.
Yeah.
And I remind you that not only deceivers go to hell, but those that are deceived as well go to hell. So the man of God was not hindered by the worldly crowd. It was the religious crowd that was his downfall.
Amen.
I want you to just keep that in your mind. Number two, observation number two. This man of God was at a vulnerable point when the old prophet lied to. Look at verse number 14. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Now, I would like for you, if you can, to get in your mind the burden of this man of God.
Yes.
Here he is alone, walking down the road toward the kingdom. And he's got to go stand in front of that religious crowd, in front of that wicked king. And he has got to stand there alone. And he's got to prophesy against the very king of Israel and the sins of the nation of Israel. No doubt it is a lonely, lonely, lonely job. But may I remind you, man of God, that when God put the message in your heart that you spit in the face of every man that came before you, when we cower down, when we whimper down, and we do not preach with boldness what the Bible says, without apology and without compromise.
Amen. Amen.
It was a lonely, lonely time. Here he is having delivered that message. He's walking back home. No doubt there were friends and maybe even family that he had to prophesy against. No doubt there were those that were acquaintances, and there were those that maybe had position and authority, but yet he had to stand. We find nowhere in the Scriptures where he was accompanied by anyone. A lonely, lonely, lonely job. Can I remind you, man of God? Can I remind you there are times when it gets lonely, when you feel like that there's no one in this fight but you. You are at a vulnerable point. They tell me I've never done foreign missions. God's called me to home missions. But they tell me that most foreign missionaries leave the foreign field out of discouragement and loneliness because it is a lonely time. And that many of them are tempted and pushed because of their loneliness to intermingle because of the lack of fellowship of Bible believers. Begin to mingle with the world and begin to associate with the religious crowd. Is that a vulnerable point sitting under that oak? I want you to notice this. It was the lie he believed that killed him and not the lion. The Bible said in verse 24 that a lion met him by the way and slew him. But it wasn't the lion that killed him. It was the liar that killed him. And he was a dead man the very moment he believed the lie. May I say to you, man of God, that the world, the religious crowd, they may appear to be a good group to yoke up with. And there may be times when it seems like, when you're at a vulnerable point, when it seems like that it's the thing to do. But it never is the thing to do. It's ever dawned on you, they're lying to you. I want to make this observation, and then I want to preach just for a few minutes. Not every lie will kill you, but some will. I want to preach tonight on some lies that will kill you and your ministry. Some lies that will kill your ministry. Some of you may not like what I have to say. I didn't come here to make anybody mad. That is not my point. But some lies that will kill your ministry. Number one, can I say to you that the lie of the charismatic will kill your ministry. The lie of the modern day charismatic movement will kill your ministry. And you better not be yoking up with this modern day TBN crowd. I'm telling you, the lie of the charismatic is what? It is emotionalism. They have traded Bible worship. They have traded the moving of the Holy Ghost. They have traded it for an emotionalism, a sensationalism, a materialism. And they have done as Jeroboam did when he took the shields of gold and he swapped them for shields of brass. They have taken that which is not real and swapped it for that which is. The lie of emotionalism. The lie of the charismatic. Sir, you better not be tempted to get yoked up with that crowd. I was in the privilege of being up in a northern state, Delaware, Smyrna, Delaware. And in that prison in Smyrna, Delaware, there is a chaplain there by the name of Brother Pennell. And Brother Pennell, I don't know if you've met Brother Pennell. He was a Mennonite for many years, and then he became an independent Baptist. But a man of God, believed the book, raised a great holy family, all of them serving the Lord, and served in that prison for many. He told me one day when I went up to his prison to preach, he said that we was leaving the meeting that night, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I've done a study these last 25 years inside the prison." He said, "I've got the statistics, I've got the data to show you and to prove to you." He said, I want you to understand this one thing, son." He said, "This charismatic movement that's sweeping our land, and you men that go inside the prison, you understand what I'm talking about. I'm telling the prison prisons are full of it. Our churches around us are getting consumed by it. He said this charismatic movement, he said it's out of hell. He said it's out of hell. And he said, I want you to see this. He said, I have studied for the past 25 years. I have kept records. And he said, I want you to know, he said, that I have the data to support this, that 95% of the attendees to the charismatic movement in the prison are here for sexual crimes. He said, you want them to think you're a prophet? He said, you go inside any charismatic service inside the prison and you tell them that God has revealed to you that they're there for a sexual crime. And he said, you'll scare the socks off them. I said, preacher, why is this so? He said, the reason is, he said, but just like their sexual addiction, their sexual perversion, he said, the charismatic movement and that emotionalism, it gratifies their flesh. He said, it is of the flesh. It stimulates their flesh. It tingles their flesh. It appeases their flesh. He said, it's emotionalism. That's all it is. I'm telling you, preacher, you better not get yoked up.
Amen.
It'll ruin
Amen.
Your ministry.
Amen.
I was down in the South Georgia, me and Brother Eddie Gordon and another man was down preaching. We were in a little jail. We were going to the prison that night, but during the day, we went into the jails, local jails, and preached. And as we were coming out of the prison, or the little jail there, there was a black gentleman walked in with a Bible in his arm. And he said, what are y'all doing here? He said, well, we're with Rock of Ages prison minister. We're holding revival over at the prison tonight. We're just over here visiting during the day. He said, well, good. At least the work's got done. He said, I can go back home. And then he turned around and he said, are y'all not from around here, are you? We said, no, sir. He said, I sure would like for you to come by my church and let me show you what the Lord has done for us. We thought that would be a good thing. We'd love to see what the Lord's doing in a community. We followed the preacher, so-called, down to his little place of worship. And it was an abandoned warehouse that they had taken and remodeled and made a beautiful sanctuary out of it. And he brought us inside that sanctuary, and he first took us inside his office. I never seen such an elaborate office in my life. Nothing wrong with having an elaborate office. Nothing wrong with that at all. Had a beautiful cherry wood desk. The man had a bear rug on the floor. Nothing wrong with having a bear rug on the floor. Better than bare feet, I guess, on the floor. But he brought us inside there, and he sat down, and we sat down on his plush leather furniture, and he reached inside of his drawer, inside of his desk drawer, and he pulled out a stack of pictures, four, five, six pictures, and he wanted to see us a picture of his house, and he wanted to show us a picture of his new SUV and one of his new town car and one of this, and all the time he's telling us about how that God is in his ministry, and the verse kept coming through my mind. They think gain is godliness. They think gain is godliness. They think gain is godliness. But Paul said godliness with contentment. That's great gain. He's trying to prove to me that God was in his ministry by the wealth that he had acquired.
God have mercy.
We walked down into the temple, into the sanctuary, the auditorium. And he began to tell us, here's what he said. He said, when I came to this town, he said, God put an anointing on me. He said, God gave me a vision. And he said, he brought me inside of this warehouse. And he said, literally, he said, as I was praying and I was seeking God, he said, God's power came over me. And he said, I lifted up off of the ground. And he said, as I was lifted up off of the ground, there were clouds that were thronging me. And he said, the virtue of God was coming out of me. And he said, people were getting help. And he said, God fulfilled that. He said, we just had our first revival crusade. And we had world famous evangelist, Sister So-and-so, come by. I said, is that right? I said, did you get a mighty move of God? He said, oh, brother. He said, we had a mighty, mighty moving of the Lord in this place. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. I said, how many got saved? He said, oh, we didn't have anybody saved. He said, we had better than that. Better than that? Now, if there's something better than sinners that are lost and on their way to hell that Jesus died for, getting saved, that makes heaven rejoice, I don't know about that. And so I asked him, I said, sir, better than that? He said, better than that. I said, well, I got to hear this. What is better than that? He said, we had a lady that was fixing to go get a wart surgically removed from her hand. And he said, we came down and prayed for it, and the next day the wart was gone. What an idiot. You say, preacher, do you believe God was in that? I believe the God of this world was in that. I believe that man was demon-possessed. I believe he's full of devils. I believe he's out of hell. And I'm telling you, that charismatic crowd is wicked. They manifest themselves in their music. They have worldly, ungodly music. Their music is worldly, and it's wicked. I tell you, somebody said, Christian rock and Christian country. Puke on that. Huh? There's no such thing as Christian rock. There's no such thing as Christian rap. There's no such thing as Christian country. If you can have Christian rock, you can have Christian rap. If you can have Christian country, then we can have Christian cigarettes. We can have Christian beer. We can have Christian adultery. We can have Christian everything. Their music, their maturity, or should I say immaturity. They are the easiest offended crowd I've ever seen in my life. Now, I have, at times, people walk out on me. I know you wouldn't think so, but I do occasionally. I tell myself that it was so good they just couldn't take it and they left. But I know better than that. I'm telling you, they are easily offended. Great have peace have they that love thy law. And nothing shall offend. Sir, you can't preach it tighter than I can take it. Now, you might preach it tighter than I live it, but you can't preach it tighter than I can take it. You're not going to offend me. You're not going to bother me. You're not going to ruffle my feathers. Just preach, man of God. It ain't going to bother me. Oh, they're easily offended. That's exactly right, sir. Their music, their maturity, their manner of living. No separation from the world. There is ungodly and wicked as the world itself. No separation, no standards, no convictions. Nothing about them that would identify them from the rest of the ungodly world. Me and my wife. This is the gospel truth. I preached a revival meeting a few months back down in Fairburn, Georgia. Me and my wife was on our way to that meeting. There was a couple in front of us, as God is my witness, driving down the road. They fought like cats and dogs. Did they not, Cheryl? I'm telling you, I'm not talking about they argued. I mean they fought in that car. There's a few times that woman opened the door, and I thought she's going to try to jump out. I mean, he was pounding her in the face with his fist. And buddy, don't you feel so sorry for her? She's getting him back. I mean, there's a fighting and a brawling in that car. You know where they pulled in? The World Outreach Evangelism Center. Straighten themselves up. Went on inside like nothing ever happened. You know why? Because it's nothing to them. There's no Holy Ghost in them to convict them about their ungodly lifestyle. And I'm telling you, preacher, if you mix your ministry with that garbage, it will kill you. You better stay away from it. Lie number one, the lie of the charismatic. Lie number two, the lie of the Calvinist. I'm going to tell you, this West Georgia area is getting eat up with it. The lie of the Calvinist. Now, Calvin said that some were chosen for heaven and some were chosen for hell. I just got one problem with that. My Bible doesn't teach that.
Amen. Amen.
Bible teaches that God will say, whosoever will.
Amen.
Now, The lie of the charismatic is emotionalism. The lie of the Calvinist concerns evangelism. The lie of the charismatic will kill your worship. The lie of the Calvinist will kill your witness.
Amen.
Has it ever dawned on you? Have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible said of John the Baptist that God, he was a man sent of God? The Bible said he was not that light, but he came to bear witness of that light. Why, John, did you come to bear witness of that light? That all men through him might believe. John the Baptist was not a Calvinist. The Apostle Paul was not a Calvinist. For the Apostle Paul said, having obtained help from the Lord, I continue unto this day, witnessing to what? Both small and great. In other words, Paul said, I'm telling everybody about Jesus. Now, Paul wouldn't have wasted his time telling everybody about Jesus. He didn't think everybody could get saved. Jesus didn't believe in Calvinism. They'll quote to you quickly that verse that said, no man cometh to me except the Spirit draw him, the Father draw him. I say amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Wonder. But I'll also remind you that Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, he's not talking about your preaching, sir. He's talking about being lifted up on the cross of Calvary. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. What I'm saying to you, there's a whole lot of more drawing going on than you and I realize. Just because you don't see it, just because you don't sense it, maybe that your super-duper spiritual sensor is not in tune today. Maybe God's working and he didn't tell you. You ever thought about that? Why preach against Calvinism? Why? I'll tell you why. Because it kills evangelism. Doctrine affects behavior. In your Bible, those of you that study your Bible, you know what I'm telling you is right. That the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of our New Testament, always divided his epistles into two halves. The first half was always doctrine, and the second half is always duty. It is not always an even division, but it is always that division. It is always doctrine, then duty. Doctrine, duty. Doctrine, duty. It was not until Romans chapter number 12 that the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Why? Because he had to spend the first 11 chapters laying the doctrine down. And doctrine affects behavior. And the reason we don't witness like we ought to is because we don't believe the gospel like we ought to. Well, I'm interested in why some turn to Calvinism. Well, I say number one, they turn to it because of laziness. Oh yeah, but they accuse me of being easy believism. That's what they accuse me of. I'm not easy believism. I still believe it takes a man to must repent. I believe repentance is turning from sin to God. I believe that the evidence of real Bible conversion is a changed life. Where there is no change, there is no salvation. That great black preacher from the 1800s, John Jasper, said, if ye is what you was, then ye ain't. I believe it's a changed life.
Amen.
It takes Holy Ghost conviction. It takes Bible preaching. I believe it's straight, sir. But they say we're easy believism. But let me ask you this question. What's easier, going out and witnessing or staying home watching TV because you think God's got everything under control? Now, that's easy. Easy is laying home, sitting in the recliner, drinking lemonade while the world's dying and going to hell because you think only an elect group's going to make it anyway. That. You know what I call that? I call that, they accuse us of easy believism. I accuse them of take it easy believism. Some believe it because of laziness. Fits well into their agenda and their way of life. Some believe it because of loftiness. Because of pride, it puts an emphasis on that I am more special than anybody else. Because I've been chosen. Well, honey, I thought we was all chosen. I thought God chose us all in Christ. And I don't want to, you know, tip to your theological cart. But sir, you don't become God's elect till you get in Christ. Christ is God's elect. And when you get in Christ, then you become God's elect. That may be a little too rough for you, but you just chew on that for a while. You become, and I got another question for you. If Calvinism were right, what are you going to do with the tribulation saints who the Bible said are God's elect? That's what the Bible says about them. Now, if they are predestined and elected as the Calvinist would assume, then they were predestined before the foundation of the world. And they would then have been elect before Jesus returned and gathered up His church. They had been elect then too. And then left when everybody else was leaving. Unless you want to say that all those that get saved during the tribulation are no older than 6 years old. Because you've got to give them 9 months for mother to be pregnant. 7 years of tribulation. What are you going to do with them? You're going to say they believed the gospel and repented and got saved. Just like everybody else did. Only thing. Lawlessness is pride. It is a source of arrogance.
Yes, sir.
And then number three, not only their laziness and their lawlessness, but their library. Some never believed that doctrine until they read it in a book somewhere. You quit reading after Arthur Pink, who, by the way, didn't even go to church for 10 years. I ain't got use for a man that wouldn't go to the house of God. Sir, you didn't get that out of this Bible. Huh? Well, let me move on. Some of you swallowed that one kind of hard. I'm telling you, man, it'll kill your ministry. You get caught up in that. And I'm telling you, you'll dry up and die. The heart of God is in evangelism and reaching the lost.
Amen.
You let yourself get caught up in that pool of Calvinism, I'm telling you, sir, it'll ruin your ministry.
You're right.
Lie number three, and I'm finished. The lie of the charismatic, the lie of the Calvinist, and the lie of the compromiser. The lie of the charismatic is emotionalism, and it will kill your witness. The lie of the Calvinist is concerning evangelism, and it will kill your witness. And charismatic, your worship. But the lie of the compromiser is ecumenicalism, and it will kill your walk with the Lord.
Amen.
Do you understand that to be ecumenical? The word ecumenical means universal. That's what it means. It means universal. It means that we're just all the children of God, and why you worship your way and I worship mine, and you believe your thing and I'll believe mine, and we'll all make it there together. You just take your road and I'll take mine.
Yeah.
That's ecumenicalism. That's universalism.
Yeah.
Oh yes, sir. Exactly. Promise keeper. But here's the problem with ecumenicalism. Ecumenicalism never brings up the one in doctrinal error to truth. It always brings the one that's in truth down to a state of doctrinal error. It never does pull the other in the other way. Just like in the Old Testament, when the holy came in contact with the unholy. The unholy was never made clean by the holy, but the holy was always contaminated by the unholy. I'm telling you that we ought to refrain from mixing and mingling with the religions and the denominations of the world that do not hold to right Bible doctrine. Paul told Timothy, he said, preach doctrine.
Right.
Yeah. Ask you a question, sir. I've heard him say, Brother Toby, that it doesn't matter what's on your sign. He said, I've heard people say, well, we ought to just take all the signs down.
Yeah.
They'll just take all the signs down. Let me ask you, see if you think this is as stupid as I do. How'd you like to go in Winn-Dixie or wherever you shot the Piggly Wiggly, if you're from Bremen, ain't that where we shot the Piggly Wiggly? And go down the canned food aisle, and somebody's taking all the labels off the can. And how are you going to know if you're getting cream corn, or if you're getting green beans, or if you're getting peaches? I want to know what's on the inside. And the sign on the outside tells me what's going on the inside. And I'm concerned about right Bible doctrine. And I will not mix myself with any crowd that does not have a right division of the Word of God. I didn't say I wouldn't preach to them. Didn't say I wouldn't try to win them to God. But I am not going to yoke with them. I am not going to get under the burden with them. I am not going to work with them and compromise with them. Because it will not bring them up. It will only bring me down. The lie of the compromiser. Number one, they want us to compromise about our beliefs. They want us to accept their women creatures. Now, I don't know what y'all do in other places. But out here in Bremen, where we live, Toby, I noticed in the phone book you've got a Carrollton. Ed, you're not even Bremen. Well, I'm going to talk to you. Those of you that are from Bremen, When hens start crowing, you know what we do? We make chicken and dumplings. We ain't a putting up with a crowing hen. And I ain't a putting up with a woman preacher. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about it. I'm not going to yoke up with them. It's ungodly. God ain't never called a woman, and He never will. Getting a little tired in here. I ain't a yoking up with them, brother. We've done come too far. We have come too far. There's too much at stake, and I cannot lose what I got. I'm telling you the key. They want us to accept their sodomites. They want to ordain their queers. Hey, sir, just in case you forgot, I want to remind you that it is not a sexual preference. It is not an orientation. It is not something they were born with. It is a perversion. They are ungodly, wicked, sodomites, and sick perverts, sir. That's exactly what they are. And I ain't a yoking up with them, sir. If they got a little sugar in their tank, they're going to have to go on down the road. Ain't got time to mess with them. I don't want no masculine woman, and I don't want no feminine man. So there'll be no limp wrist in heaven. There ain't been one queer making yet. That's exactly right. I didn't say they couldn't get saved. Didn't hear me say that. I don't know of any that have, but I didn't say they couldn't get saved. But when they do get saved, they ain't going to be no queer no more. That's exactly right. They're trying to push that down your kid's throat, by the way. Huh? I'm going to be honest with you. You can do what you want to, sir. I wouldn't subject my kids to the public school system. I haven't. I don't. Get them out of that mess. Their beliefs. They want us to compromise on our Bible. Now listen to me, sir. I am not yoking up with anybody that does not have a 1611 authorized King James Bible. I am not yoking up with anybody that does not have an authorized 1611 King James Bible. Now, somebody told me, is what they told me. They said, you don't even have a 1611 King James Bible. That is garbage. You pull one out and you read it. And by the way, don't you let anybody tell you you can't read them. You sure can. You pull one out and read it. And if it's got one word different than what I'm telling you, what mine has, we'll read them verse by verse. If there's any word changes, sir, I'll eat that book. There's not one. You know why? Because it's the same book.
That's right.
Now, there are some changes in the spelling of a word, but the words are the same. God said He preserved His Word. And, sir, if you do not have a King James Bible, you don't even have a Bible. All you got's a book. You can close that thing up because it's putting a filthy stench in the air.
Right.
A King James Bible. I'm not even going to associate with anybody that's wobbly on the issue. our beliefs,
that's right,
our Bible, and our boundaries. They want us to compromise on our boundaries. They want our women wearing breeches,
yeah,
smoking cigarettes,
yes, sir,
listening to country music.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
That's exactly right.
Right?
I'm telling you, ma'am, I know I hit it last night, and I hit a stump. And when I went home when I last night, and I thought, oh, God. Boy, was that, I was just as dry as cracker juice. And the Lord said, son, you didn't plow hard enough. You didn't plow far enough.
Amen.
Hey, sir, ma'am, it's still right for a woman to wear a dress.
Amen.
It's still the right thing for a woman to wear a dress. I got Bible for that, sir. The Bible said that she's to adorn herself in one modest apparel. You know what modest means? The word modest, you put it up in your strong quarters, it means appropriate. It means long, loose, and flowing, but it also means appropriate. Appropriate attire. Well, what is appropriate for a woman? Well, it ain't the attire of a man. When I went to the bathroom, you know, back there on your sign, you got a little sign on your bathroom door. And it says men. And just in case I went to public school and graduated from Bremen High School and couldn't read, it's got a picture of a man. And he's not wearing a dress, but he's wearing a pair of breeches.
Amen.
And on the other door was a sign that said woman. And the sign that said woman didn't have a picture of a human with a pair of pants on, had a woman with a dress on. You know why? That separates the and identifies the sexes between each other. It's appropriate. Dr. Jack Howell said when he's at the airport waiting on his plane, it's going to be a long delay, and he was a little bit bored, he'd go stand over at the woman's restroom by the sign, and when the women would walk in their britches, she'd say, no man, pants over there. No man, pants over there. Just for fun. But also said that woman's garment was to be modest, and it was to be the garment of a woman that professed godliness. Is that not what your Bible said? That it is to be a garment that would portray a woman that professes godliness. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about a godly woman, but I got a little grandmother. Lives over here in Bremen, just two doors down from me. And I never have seen that woman in a pair of breeches. But I sure have seen her on her face before God. And pray and ring the prayer bell to heaven. Now that's a godly woman. That's what the book says. They want us to compromise our boundaries. And I've often wondered, I've had people get upset with me about the way I've raised my children. I haven't raised mine any different, probably Brother Powers, than you raised yours. I was just strict on them and protective and kept them in the house of God. But I've had people get up and criticize me publicly. I mean, ferociously at times about my kids. And I often wondered why it bothered them what I'm doing. One day the Lord shined the light on it for me. Because they're raising theirs like hell. And it brings such conviction on them when they're around people that aren't raising theirs like hell. I don't let mine sit up in their room with their headphones on and listen to their ungodly music. I don't let mine, I don't even hardly let them close the door, and they better not lock it. I better open that door anytime I want to.
That's right.
Say, preacher, you don't trust your children? Not for a second. That's why I've raised them the way I have. I don't trust them. I don't even trust myself. Why would I trust them?
Amen.
God, I'm going to go ramble through their drawers. I'm going to see what's in there. Intrusive, so keep them out of trouble.
Right.
Conviction on them.
Right.
Praise God. I feel like a dictator. No, I don't feel like a dictator. I feel like a parent that loves their child. Love my child enough to raise them right. They want us to tear away our boundaries. I don't want to do that. All I'm trying to say tonight, preacher, is your ministry. The man of God, he didn't get in trouble. He didn't lose his ministry over the worldly crowd. He lost his ministry over the religious crowd. And there's some lies that'll kill you. You better stay away from that charismatic crowd. You better stay away from that Calvinist crowd. You better stay away from that compromising crowd. I'm finished, preacher. I've went too long. God bless you.
Some of them sold out to God and the Holy Ghost is living in the middle of your Taking with me silver or gold. Oh, but that strong hand of death has no power to break the circle of my Christian home. And when I'm sad and discouraged from failure and feel the whole world is against me and everything's wrong, all I need for courage is to whisper, thank God for my Christian home. Thank God for my Christian
to be a part of this meeting from a long ways off, and I appreciate that all the way up. Come to Mount Pinnacle.
Friday night, March 24th, Brother Shannon's going to be preaching.
Yeah. Wooden. Hey, let my listen, I'm just a minute. Let my listen, I'm just a minute. Just a minute here. But Shannon Black's going to be preaching down at Wooden on the 24th. He's with us tonight. Preaching
Friday night.
Going to be preaching down at Wooden with Brother Thomas Pastors on the 24th of March. And that'll be on Friday night, a month from yesterday. On that Friday night, down at Wooden on SCM. And I believe
7:30 Georgia time.
7:30 Georgia time. I believe Sister Beth's going to be doing
a ladies'
meeting on Saturday, the next day. Is that right?
Yeah, 10 o'clock Alabama time.
10 o'clock Alabama time. But it's going to be preaching on Friday night. Sister Beth will be preaching the ladies on Saturday morning. I figured I'd throw that in.